We continue to our study of Job and his friends tonight as we go to the book of Job, and tonight we have the opportunity to examine the third of Job's three friends and the doctrine that he taught, the things that he answered to Job, and then to see how Job responded to this one, Zophar, his name. We've seen we've taken an examination of Bildad and Eliphaz and Bildad, and the third and final of these three friends is Zophar. We're going to see that Zophar's answers, his teachings, are exactly in line with the other two, with Eliphaz and Bildad. But we want to see how Job responds to that, what God says in the end in support of Job and his teachings, and against Job's three friends, and then wind that up looking at not just the refutation of the false doctrine of Job's friends, but also what the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, also teach about that, as they very much agree with what Job is answering in this book, as we know, because God has not changed. And what he says about these things hasn't changed either. And that's along the lines of what happens to the righteous and what happens to the wicked in this life and the life to come. We know that Job was suffering much affliction in this life. And this, by Job's friends' beliefs, meant that Job had done something wicked, because they were teaching that only the wicked will suffer in this life. The righteous, they were teaching, will be blessed materially by God and not suffer the affliction such as Job was suffering. Job knew that to be wrong, and speaks very plainly about that in the book. But we've seen that with Eliphaz and Bildad so far, but now we want to read about what Zophar has to say. His first opportunity to speak was in chapter 11, Job chapter 11, if we can go over there now and take a look at what he had to say. The other two that we've looked at so far, we know that they take turns. Job spoke first after they were silent for a week. Job spoke up in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then we had Eliphaz speaking in chapters 4 and 5. Job answered him, and then Bildad spoke up in chapter 8. Job answered him, and then we have Zophar now speaking in chapter 11. Then it goes back to Eliphaz, or Job, then Eliphaz, Job, and Bildad, Job, and Zophar. But with that pattern or sequence, where it ends up, Eliphaz only has two times that he speaks. The other ones had three. So there's less material on Zophar, and this chapter 11 is only 20 verses long. He speaks again in chapter 20, so we have two chapters that contain the words, the answers, the teachings of Job's friend Zophar. But in chapter 11, the first four verses, he's going to start with the same pattern that the other two, Eliphaz and Bildad, did. And what do all of them do first before they really get into their doctrine? First, they have to condemn Job and condemn what he was saying. Then after they attack Job, usually personally, then they move on to teaching their doctrine to support why they're condemning Job. So their accusations or condemnation of Job, of course, is wrong, because the doctrine that's underneath it all, or behind it all, is wrong. So in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and said, Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes." Well, he's attacking Job for saying that what Job was teaching was right, and that the way Job was living was pure and right before God. And he's completely rejecting that. And the reason, as we see, is because Job had lost all of his material possessions and was suffering great things. which meant to him and the others that Job must have done something very wicked for those things to happen then to him, for those things to come upon him. So he's accusing Job of telling lies when he says that his doctrine was pure and that he was clean in his living. But what did we see at the start of the book that God said about Job? When Satan came before him and God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He said there was none like him, that Job was perfect and upright. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil. So that's God's testimony about Job. At the end, in the last chapter, he's going to tell his friends, Job's three friends, that what Job had answered and spoken about God was right, but they were wrong. So what does that make of their condemnation of Job? Zophar's words here. He's accusing Job of being a liar, which is wrong. Zophar's the one that's wrong here. And when he's saying, should not the multitude of words be answered? Well, what's the answer? I mean, he shouldn't have been answering that. He should not have been contradicting what Job said. He's justifying himself by saying, since Job is so wrong, somebody's got to speak up about this and put Job in his place and make Job ashamed of what he's saying. So he considers that his task here. What is that actually doing then? Well, now he's adding affliction to Job with these words against Job and these condemnations of Job. So who's actually using Zophar here to bring more affliction upon Job and more suffering for righteousness' sake? Zophar unwittingly, of course, is playing into the devil's hands and being used by the devil to bring more discouragement upon Job and more temptation. So that's very sad to see that he and the other friends of Job were doing that when they had come there for the purpose of being his comforters. But then once this starts, they have forsaken that duty, and now they're all three piling on and condemning Job. So there's the condemnation, the accusation that Job was lying about what he was saying and teaching. And so then in verses 5 and 6, this is interesting. In verses 5 and 6, Zophar says, "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, and that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." Now what is that? Look at how much Job is suffering. So what is that saying about Zophar's view of Job's wickedness? If he's lost all of his family, he's lost all of his possessions, and physically he's in misery and has been so for months, covered in boils with the worms crawling on him, his skin decaying, losing weight, can't sleep, having all of this anguish and misery. And he says, all of this that's happened to you, that's been going on for all this time, is less than what you deserve to suffer. Now, how's that going to make him feel? I mean, that really is a horrible thing to say to somebody. And, of course, not just the fact that he said those words was bad enough, but they were completely wrong. Now, has any of us ever been tempted to say when we are possibly in some kind of a disagreement or an argument with somebody and say, if God could speak right now to you, here's what he would say? And we might be inclined to think that way or speak that way sometimes. We need to be careful about that, because this is what Zophar is doing here. Oh, that God would speak. So he's saying, if God would only speak from heaven now, he would back me up and he would show you that you're wrong. Well, Zophar is going to get part of his wish in just a little while, because God is going to speak up. But Zophar is going to be, what he's going to hear from God's mouth is not exactly or not at all like what he was anticipating. Oh, that God would speak, because he's confident, fully confident that if God would only speak right now, that he would say, Zophar is right, Job, you're wrong. But in fact, later on at the end of the book, in fact, let's go over there and see when God does what Zophar was asking for, at least the part about speaking, not what he said, but in Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. So God did speak up. Zophar, and again in chapter 11 and verse 5 says, "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips." He said, "Against you." But God did speak and open his lips, but who was it against? Zophar and his two friends, because what they said was wrong. Now, we do see, again, more evidence in chapter 42 that Job's three friends, though they're wrong in what they're saying, and they're wrong in what they're doing and how they're condemning Job at this point. But as far as the kind of men they were, these were not wicked men. They got caught up in this situation and their misunderstanding and were speaking things that they shouldn't have. But when God rebuked them and God said, "Here's what you need to do to be right with me so that I don't deal with you after your folly," did they reject what God said, or did they accept it and humble themselves? They did. They humbled themselves and they did what God said. They obeyed the Lord. And so that is more testimony to the kind of people that they really were. So we don't want to get the wrong idea about them and blanketly condemn these three men as they were dealing with this complex issues. Nevertheless, they were mistaken and they should not have been saying these things. But Zophar appealed to God to speak from heaven on this issue, which when he did, we see that he spoke up on Job's behalf and against these friends of Job, including Zophar, because they were saying what was wrong. And then verses 7 through 9, he said, here's Zophar to Job. He said, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him?" Zophar is speaking up and pleading with this for Job to repent. As he continues on, as we read now in from 12 on down, he says, For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." So now he's appealing to Job to repent, to turn away from all this iniquity that he's being punished less than what he deserves for. And he's appealing to him, pleading with him to repent. And in verse 15 he says, "For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is no hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." So here he's pleading with Job to repent, and he's stating what will happen if Job would repent. And some of these things are very specific. He tells Job that if he would repent here, that his face would not have spots. Well, what does his face look like right now? I mean, his face has got lots of spots. His whole body is covered in spots. And so he's telling him, all these boils and sores and all this that you have, you repent, it's all going to go away. Not just that, but then he says you're going to be secure, you're going to be safe, your misery is going to be forgotten, and you're going to be shining like the sun. So here he's looking at these physical things. You're going to have all these physical blessings, your health, your riches, and all of that. But you don't have that now because you're wicked. So that's the essence of his words to Job in chapter 11. Well, Job answers that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And after here his third friend condemns him, calls him a liar, tells him that he's being punished less than what his iniquities deserve. And after hearing that, Job answered and said in chapter 12, verse 2, "No doubt but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn." So Job again is saying, I've been righteous and I'm upright, and you're laughing me to scorn, you're condemning me. And so Job was giving that answer to Zophar. In chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, he says, "But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." So here they came to be a comforter to Job. What kind of physicians were they? How were they doing with their task of comforting him? They're roundly condemning him over and over again. So Job says, "You're physicians of no value." And they were forgers of lies. This is about as plain as Job gets with them here. But it's true. They were not speaking the truth when they were condemning Job. When they were accusing Job of doing all this wickedness, that was false. When they were teaching that God is going to materially bless the righteous and the wicked will be suffering affliction in this life, and it's not going to be, you're not going to have the wicked prosper in this life or the righteous suffer affliction in this life, Job knew that they were wrong in all of that. So he tells them that all those things they were saying, those things were false. In chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." So here's Job saying, if the tables were turned, if this were you and suffering these things, and I were here before you as a comforter, he said, I would be helping your grief to be taken away. He would strengthen them with his words. He would be an encouragement to them. Whereas he said, it'd be very easy. I could just heap up words and speak against you and condemn you if you were in a spot like that. But of course they weren't. And Job wouldn't have done that. He said, I could do that. That'd be easy to do, but I'm not going. I wouldn't do that. What does that say? They shouldn't be doing this either. So it's very sad to see what they were doing and the effect that that had upon Job. I mean, these were the ones that were closest to him. His own wife had told him to curse God and die. Everybody else had forsaken him. So who does Job have to encourage him now? I mean, Job's got nobody. He's got all of this affliction. He's praying to God over and over again, begging and pleading with God for him to take this away from him, even if it means taking his life, to let it end. But it's not happening. So Job is very perplexed, very discouraged, and no one is strengthening his hands during all of this. Zophar speaks again in chapter 20, if we can turn over there now. What he says, we have more verses in chapter 20 than we did in chapter 11. But in chapter 20, he starts off again in 1 through 3, doing the usual, condemning Job again. Job chapter 20, 1 through 3, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer." So he keeps saying, I've just got to speak. And Job had said, it would be your wisdom if you held your peace, because what you're saying is wrong. But they won't listen to that. And Zophar is speaking again, and he's speaking wrongly again. And he's going to get into his prosperity gospel now, that saying that God's going to bless the righteous with material riches, and losing those things means you're wicked. We saw that from what he said in chapter 11, but here he goes again, verses 4 and 5 here in chapter 20. He says, Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Then we get down to verse 15. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. That's what he's saying about the wicked. So what's going to happen to riches for a wicked man? They're going to be taken away. And then verse 17, he says, he shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. So all of those material things, those good things in life will not come to the wicked. They will depart from him. Verses 28 and 29, he says, the increase of his house, speaking of the wicked again, shall depart, and his good shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Well, what had happened to Job? I mean, Job had lost all these things. So, I mean, how pointed can he be? Job, what happened to you happens to a wicked man. Therefore, you've got to be wicked. Not only are you wicked, you're so wicked, God's not even punishing you as much as he should because you're so wicked. That's Zophar's doctrine and his condemnation of Job. But you can see that he's like the other two, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, all three of them, very strongly teaching this doctrine that the righteous are going to materially prosper in this world, but the wicked will suffer affliction, and that they will have all those material blessings taken away. Well, Job has been speaking against this throughout the book, and we've taken the opportunity when we've looked at, examined each of these three men, his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, we've taken the opportunity, after looking at them speak, to see some of Job's answers to them. And so we've already seen a bit of how Job refuted their doctrine. But now that we've seen the end of the words of his friends, let's go back and now look at it together and see how Job, in all these different places throughout the book, how he consistently refuted the error of his three friends and taught the truth about how God deals with the righteous and the wicked, as he will plainly say that the wicked do prosper in this world, and the righteous do suffer affliction. And he understood, though, what would happen in the end. He also understood and taught the purpose for which the righteous suffer in this life, as God uses those things, the trials on the faith of the righteous, to strengthen them so that spiritually they'll grow. So Job understood all of that, and he teaches that in the book. And as we saw in chapter 42, God in the end said, what Job said concerning me is right. So let's see those right words of Job here and go through and look at that, a few of these places in the book where he very clearly and very well refutes the doctrine of Job's friends. Back in chapter 9, if we can go back to Job chapter 9, this is when he's answering Eliphaz, the first of his three friends to speak. And in Job chapter 9, we see that Job, in this answer in verse 22, was very clear about what happens to those who are perfect. Job 9 and verse 22, he said, This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. So affliction doesn't just happen to wicked people in this life. Does that happen sometimes? Do the wicked suffer afflictions in this life? Well, God brings his punishments on them. But things that happen to the wicked as punishments, God also does things to the righteous for a different reason. But Job very plainly stated that those even that are complete in him suffer affliction. Well, of course, God has testified that Job was such a one himself. He's an example of that right here. In verse 24 in Job 9, Job said, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. So who prosper in this world as a rule? It's the wicked. Job recognized that and stated that that was the case. Of course, his friends rejected all of that. But that did not make their rejection of it to be true at all. Let's go to chapter 12, Job chapter 12. Job chapter 13 and verse 6. He says, "Hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleadings of my lips." And then in verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." It is in chapter 12 and verse 6 that Job said, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." So how many times does Job point out the wicked do prosper in this life? And sometimes the wicked things they do, they benefit from them in the here and now. And the righteous do suffer many things. So he stated that, chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." So he says it again. Job's friends don't agree with any of that, but what Job was saying here is right. And then get to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So Job was pointing out, no matter what was happening to his body at that time, he was serving God, and in the end, he was going to be resurrected. But he's plainly showing that the righteous suffer these kinds of things, like Job was at this particular time in his life. He was physically miserable, but he knew that in the end, he was going to be resurrected. In chapter 21, verses 7 through 15, let's turn over there and see what he says about the wicked here. Job 21, 7 through 15. This is Job saying what happens with the wicked in this life. Completely the opposite from what his friend said. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from me, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" So there he's speaking about the wicked, how they prosper in this life, and how they see no need for God at all. Does that kind of thing happen today? I mean, look at the ones who are the ones the most prosperous in this world, and do we see them speaking up in favor of God and out of a belief in God? I remember very well, it was a few years ago that somebody asked Bill Gates about religion, and he said that he did not consider religion or God to be a very good use of his time. Well, of course, we know how wealthy he is, but he said he had no use for God or thinking about that. I mean, that's very typical. People that have that much, I mean, do they see any value in seeking God? They think they have everything that they're ever going to need. They're very mistaken about that. But that's the way the wicked are in this life. Job said it plainly. Chapter 23. Here he's speaking about what happens to the righteous and why. Job 23, verses 10 through 15. "But he knoweth the way that I take." Here's Job saying about God. He says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But as he is in one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed to me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him." Well, Job knew that he was going to suffer many things. He also knew that it was for his spiritual good, that he was going to come forth as gold, like gold is tried in the fire. And how often does God use that same analogy in Scripture? I mean, he does in the prophecies in the book of Zechariah and Malachi that are prophecies of the New Testament and Christ's work with us there. We have James 1, 2 through 4, when he tells us to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of our faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He also tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, again, when he tells us to count it all joy when we fall into temptation. as he says, that the trying of our faith, which is more precious than gold and silver, will be found at his coming unto praise and honor and glory. So that's why we have joy when we go through these things. No matter what is happening to us, when we understand that God is purifying our faith through that, that we are growing spiritually, and that we will become complete in him if we continue to serve him through all of that. Well, Job understood that process and that purpose that God had. Completely different than what his friends were saying, and they didn't understand this at all. Job 27 and verse 8. Job said, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul?" So though he spoke about the wicked prospering in this life, what hope does he have? Job understood what was going to happen in the end. He's going to lose everything. He's going to lose his soul. He'll lose all of that at that point. And if we turn to Psalm 73, we can see a psalm that is on this particular subject that Job and his friends were dealing with. And so even though the truth of that doctrine was there in the book of Job, which had been there for a long time, here is Asaph, the psalmist, who was a prophet of the Lord, and he was a contemporary of David, King David, so he lived in David's time. Well, would he have known about Job? Certainly. I mean, they had that, even though they had, he had that truth in the book of Job, the same thing that we're looking at. Asaph was also dealing with this same question, the same issue, and he said he almost slipped. He almost fell away spiritually when he was thinking about this, because he was looking at the way it is in this life for the righteous and the wicked, and he was almost coming to the conclusion that there's no point being righteous, that it's better to be wicked because they're prospering in this life. But he says then he understood their end, just like Job was speaking about there in chapter 27 and verse 8. Let's go to Psalm 73, and we start in verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." So when he was thinking about what's happening now, he almost slipped, he said, because he saw that it was the ungodly who prosper in the world. They're speaking against God, but they have waters of a full cup wrung out to them and more than heart could wish. And then he's considering what was happening to him as he's following the Lord and he's suffering affliction, is plagued every day. But then he said, I understood their end. He was thinking about what's going to come in the hereafter. He said in verse 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." And the rest of that psalm deals with what's going to happen to the wicked who are prospering in this world, what's going to happen to them in the judgment of the hereafter. Is it worth it to be wicked? No, it's not. The wicked may prosper in this life for a time. And if we think about it, the purpose of affliction that God uses for the righteous is to make them to grow. Well, the wicked aren't going to accept that. What point is there for God to put them through the same things? So very many times he'll give them what they want. They love this world and he'll give them the earth. But then what happens? They're going to go to the next life with nothing. They're going to lose it all. And so Psalm 73 is on the same very subject as the book of Job is. And the New Testament teaches the same thing. As Christ in Luke chapter 12 is warning us to beware of covetousness. In Luke chapter 12, this is when in verse 13, when one of the company said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So there's how Jesus defined that for us. Our life does not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. How do we measure and define success? Well, the way the Lord does is opposite the way the world does. In fact, Jesus said that same thing in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Luke 16, 13 to 15, Jesus said, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Well, Job's friends esteemed the material wealth. These Pharisees were doing the same. Now, they had far less excuse, because how much more of God's teachings did they have than Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? Well, they had Psalm 73. They had the book of Job. They had those scriptures that we can look at in the Old Testament that teach the same thing. And here they have Christ teaching them, but they're deriding Jesus for saying that we cannot serve God and material things. The Lord taught us to beware of covetousness, not to love this world. And if any man love the world, the Lord says that the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, which is why he tells us as a man of God to flee those things in 1 Timothy 6, 11, and to follow after righteousness and godliness and faith. Those things that are eternal. So the Lord teaches over and over again for us to look at the things that are eternal, to seek after God, and those things that are unseen, that are eternal, and not to love this world. And even though we're going to suffer affliction, all of us will, we're going to suffer persecution in this life, in the end, He's going to, in this life, form us to be like His Son, conform us to His image. And in the life to come, He's going to reward us with eternal life. And that's why the afflictions that we suffer now are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Romans 8 and verse 18. So we need to have this understanding like Job did and like Jesus teaches us to have, and not get caught up in that same prosperity gospel. Many are teaching the same thing today that Job's friends were teaching back then. That Asaph almost became a victim of in Psalm 73, that those Pharisees were teaching in Christ's time. It's still around. The devil's still selling it, and people are still buying it. But we better not. We better listen to the Lord and have faith in Him like Job. If you're here tonight and you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to do that. The Lord is encouraging you to do that at this time. Or if you're a Christian, you need to repent of sin and come back to Him. If you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you also. We're encouraging anyone that is here tonight that needs to come forward at this time and respond to the Lord's invitation to do so while we stand together and sing.